Well, welcome. It is the first Sunday of the month, and you know, for 14 years that we've been a church, we celebrate first Sundays of the month. It's kind of like our family service, and we kind of do things a little bit differently. And one of the traditions we've had is we celebrate birthdays. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. We say we're a church family, and that's not cliche around here. We really mean that we're a church family. So not to embarrass anyone, are there any May birthdays? Just put your hands up. Just put your hands up. All right, way in the back, way in the back. All right, May birthdays. So in our best birthday voices, we're going to sing happy birthday. And when we get to the name, if you know the name, you can, or you can just... The way it works is you have to make May into two syllables. It's just kind of weird. So May or Spanish, Mayo, whatever you want to do. But we're going to go two syllables when we get there. All right. Happy birthday. If there's someone around you who put their hand up, smile, sing at them, sing with them. Let's sing happy birthday to the Mayays. All right.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear May. Happy birthday to you.
One more time.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear May. Happy birthday.
All right, happy birthday. Kiddos, what time is it?
Kingdom
it's time for Kingdom Kids. Let's let the kids know how much we love them. You guys are going out the back doors. Wonderful, wonderful Kingdom Kids ministry. See y'all later. There they go. Next generation. So awesome. All right, next generation. And we got a few announcements. I can't believe it's already May. Already May 2024 is like zooming by. So Randy's going to share with us again men's ministry and just a couple other announcements.
Could I see that pic of the cupcakes again, the birthday? I probably said this before, Bob, but when my mom used to make cupcakes for my birthday at home, this is how they showed up because I'd licked the sprinkles like that off the top. I don't know if anybody else ever did anything like that, but it's kind of, all right. Very good. So men's ministry. Let's start out with solely business. There are still first-time brothers time slots available. It's June, first weekend of June. What's the dates, brothers? The 8th? Okay. It's $249 investment in hearing from your Heavenly Father on the mountain. That's all I can tell you. If you want more information, it's a life-changing experience in ministry. I've got all the information you'll need beyond the $249. You go up on Friday, you spend about 48 hours with the Father. It's a tremendous experience. On the calendar, we'll move into the Dodger game, which is going to be Saturday night, June the 15th. These specific tickets are, in fact, sold out. But there are others that are available. I've got a flyer for you if you're interested on the welcome cart. You can buy... in advance for our area, in top deck section 9, the top four rows, online, all kinds of stuff available. The procrastinator special, again, is to buy on StubHub at the last minute, where maybe you get a seat in the ballpark or something, but all kinds of price points there, from $50-ish in the beginning to maybe you might get them for next to nothing if you procrastinate, but selection's a challenge there. So there's that. And then lastly, the M24 in Tehachapi. That is September 7 and 8, 24 hours. This is a camp out. There's no cost for this whatsoever. You just need to make the time to show up at the camp about noon on a Saturday, and we're done about noon on a Sunday. And we had 1,300 men there on the mountain seeking the Father last year. This, you can take your car. They provide everything you'll eat. Porta pots, whatever, but you camp. You bring your tent, your cot, your bag. You sleep on the ground with the brothers. It is a terrific time of seeking the Father's wisdom. And that's just for the men. The Dodger game, let me go back to that. That's the family. That's not a men's ministry thing. Husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, kids, nieces, nephews, everybody welcome. Everybody welcome. So, oh, there we go. That's my grandson. So this is signifying, this is called eating on the way if you don't want an $8 hot dog. You can eat like a king for $8 anywhere else, but there are options, and we'll talk about that. You can bring your own food in and whatnot, so it doesn't have to be a purse buster, but that's a big one. So thank you.
All right. Thanks, Randy.
All right, just a few other things. We want to say thank you to everyone who helped in whatever capacity setting up and serving, bringing food, breaking down. Yesterday, the memorial service was absolutely incredible. And it was just a reminder of, you know, when the body of Christ is united around honoring the Lord and serving together, he does great things. And I had a great joy yesterday. I got here early, and actually the ladies setting up beat me here yesterday. They were here, I don't know, oh, dark 30, apparently. And but to hear the laughter and the joy of people who were prepping was just a great blessing to me as I was prepping for the service itself. So thank you for all of you who did that. Also, like I said, we have Teen Challenge here. In just a few minutes, they're going to come up and do some songs and share some testimonies. But what we really want also to invite you to is all of our refreshments and snacks and all that are going to be out on the commons, the patio, afterwards. And they have some things for you to check out as well. So please join us afterwards. Take a few moments. I know, you know, sometimes you have to kind of go that way to your car right away. But if you have a few moments afterwards, maybe do a little detour and come on through and meet the ladies. It's always a blessing to hear their story and to see what God's doing in their life. And we look forward to the songs and the testimonies. And finally, it's not too early. You see the missions wall in the hallway over there with the homes that we've built over the years. We have another trip. We're just doing one this year. In years past, we've done two. So we're going back to Ensenada, October 20th to the 26th. Yes, and we're going to build two homes in that time frame. So again, begin preparing, you know, seek the Lord. Prepare your hearts. If you have questions, talk to Mark. We wanted to get this out early enough because sometimes, you know, you need to take vacation and even financially start budgeting and planning for something like this. But October 2026, if you have not gone, highly encourage you. Pray and seek the Lord. And, you know, it's a life changer. It's a life changer. Okay? So, Brittany, you want to bring the girls up? And why don't we welcome Teen Challenge?
All right. Let them make their way up. You know, Pastor, I love how you said, let's just take a moment to just be with Jesus. And I think that's true for all of us. Sometimes we get distracted with the busyness and all our deeds, all our things that we do in life. And so thank you for that. It was a time to just usher in the Holy Spirit. And my name is Brittany. I work for Teen Challenge. This is our Ventura Women's Center. For those of you that do not know what Teen Challenge is, it's a one-year life Christian school where men and women, this is the Women's Center, are able to come, and it's used as a vessel for them to be able to get freedom from drug addiction, alcohol addiction, anything life-controlling. It could even just be depression. You don't have to necessarily be addicted to drugs and alcohol. But what's so amazing about this vessel is that they have a year with no distractions, where they're able to sit at the feet of Jesus, learn about the Word of God, let it transform their mind and heal their hearts from past traumas. And it's such a beautiful place. This is my coworker, Ryan Reeder. She works there as well. And what's so great is we were in the program as well, and God saved our lives. And so this isn't just a job, it's a calling. And I get to go to work, I get to. And it's not just a job where I'm like, oh, I got to go to work today. I get to go to work, and I get to see the power of God just work through these women. And these are about 30 women. These are 30 miracles. I may be wrong in the numbers, but we'll just go with 30. Not really good at math, but we'll go. Well, that's a lot, right? It's an estimate. But we're just so grateful to be here. I love this church. I love coming. I don't know. I just feel so at peace, and I could be myself. And it's always good that we can be ourselves for Jesus, right? We can come with ourselves. We don't have to be a certain standard. We don't have to, you know, not sin. We sin every day, and God still loves us regardless. And We just love that, and we love you guys, and we're so happy to be here. We can't wait to mingle with you afterwards and get to know you, but I'm going to be quiet now. I'm going to show us our video, and it gives us a little bit of a summary of what we're about.
My heart is to share a day in the life of what we do here with these women. It's just amazing to watch them come up here and feel safe, feel loved. The main reasons that this ministry of Teen Challenge works here in Ventura for these women is because Christ is the center of their life, and they learn that. Ventura Teen Challenge started in 1972 at a little house down on Thompson Street, and no one knew it was going to explode into what it is today. We moved up here on this beautiful mountain in 1999. It's 143 acres. This property has been quite a blessing. Maria, I know you get thousands of calls for help every year, and you do amazing interviews and the process to get them in the program.
There's been many ladies that I've been able to do their interview. That just shows me that God literally does change somebody from the inside out, and radically.
There's just not a lot of solutions out there that are working, but we can honestly say thousands of women have been helped through the ministry of Teen Challenge here in Ventura County. You know, this is one solution. In my opinion, it's the only solution, because Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll know what your purpose is. And that's what they learn. So those classes, the discipline, the love, the support, the security that they get here is all part of the program. It's all part of helping them. They learn new life skills. They learned from the morning at 6:30 a.m., getting up and, you know, getting ready for their day and all in between, and then lights out at 10:30. They lay down and they learn how to sleep and rest and trust God. And it is an absolute miracle to watch what God does as they step off of this mountain after 1 year.
So I'm really excited to show you our 32-bed dorm, where the ladies are able to relax with a peaceful night's sleep. In this room, the ladies are able to have community, peace, safety, restore dignity to them.
These are our living creations, one of our fundraising projects that we have here in Ventura. As the ladies are creating these beautiful logs and planters, the Lord, in turn, is turning something beautiful inside of them. Something is growing in them. God is creating something new and beautiful and long-lasting.
It's not easy to get off drugs, but I think it's the easier part. The hard part kind of comes afterwards when you're willing to deal with the baggage, the damage, the hurt that you were dealing with when you came in, and willing to let that go and let God just transform you from the inside out. They let Jesus have their burdens, and they walk out of here free, knowing that they have a future, they have a hope, that it doesn't end here. They keep going, and they become, like you had said, mothers, wives. They get jobs. One of the best parts is when we get those phone calls of ladies who have graduated that calls and just say, hey, just wanted to check in. I just got a job, or I went to court yesterday and my probation's gone. I have my children back.
We know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And once they say, Jesus, come into my life, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the key. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. It's amazing to watch Jesus heal their minds of emotional trauma, heal their hearts of being broken relationships, reconcile them back to their children and families. So we've been here a long time, and I don't see an end to it. I feel like we'll be here till Jesus comes. We will help everyone we can.
And I just want to say thank you real quick to the community, because this program is just nonprofit. We basically are run nonprofit, and for your help and your support through donations and things such as that, you're changing a life. You're not just donating to something very small. You're donating to someone who is getting their life transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're so grateful for that. I just want to say thank you for that, for the ones that do help and support. We're going to go ahead and start with our first song. Please feel free to worship with us, and we hope that you enjoy it.
changed yet. Sorry, my mom and my son are here. So that's important. Sorry, I watched our video and started crying. So my name's Janet. I'm 48 years old. I have three sons. My youngest son is Uriah. He's there in the little stroller. I adopted him when I got him when he was 8 months old. And then I had my two biological sons. And I was married and everything was good. I didn't have a problem, an issue with alcohol or drugs. And at about 36 years old, I started drinking. And in a year's time, my whole life just was ravaged. I lost a business. I lost a husband. I caught a CPS case. It was unbelievable how fast the enemy stole what I had worked so hard for. So in my life today, I'd been to Teen Challenge before, and I was delivered from several things when I came through. And then I made a choice to drink when I went home. And so I took back that deliverance that I had been given. I gave it away, you know. And so I'm here again. And God's reunited my family. My mom's here. My son lives with her right now and has since 2014, but we take care of him together. I just had my first grandbaby. I didn't have her, but my son's girlfriend had her. So my first granddaughter was born. Her name's Millie Jade, and she's exactly the same age that I am at Teen Challenge this time. So I came in, and she was born 2 weeks later. So we'll have a birthday in the same month. And Teen Challenge is just really, it's the vessel that God used to change my life. You know, I love the ministry. I love God, you know, and something I've learned through this process is that I've always loved Jesus, but I've never feared God. So it was very hard for me to stay right because I had that love for Jesus, but I never feared being separated from God because I'm saved. You know, and what I've learned at Teen Challenge this time is that I have to have a healthy, reverent fear of God. I don't want to be separated from him. So I have to make good choices and I have to be obedient in the small things. You know, and that's important in my life. So the vessel of Teen Challenge has really changed my life. I have joy. I have hope. I have nothing. I have no job. I have no money. I have none of those things right now. You know, the Lord has stripped those things from me because he's got something new for me. God's doing a new thing, you know. So I have joy. I have hope. I have peace. I have all of the things that are promised in the word are mine. God doesn't tell us what the process is going to look like, but we know what the promises are. You know, and part of that is having my family here. So yesterday was family day, and they're here today. So, yeah. So the scripture that I stand on is in Revelations, and it says that we overcame the world by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. So that's super important. I believe that we all have something that we can share with someone and help them. So thank you so much for supporting Teen Challenge. And sorry I'm a crybaby, but, you know, it happens. So thank you and God bless.
Love it.
Wow. I love how she said that she doesn't have anything worldly, right? But she has all the peace and joy in the world. And that's what's so amazing about Jesus is that we can come to him and we don't need anything but him to experience peace and joy and goodness and a future that is prospering and gives us hope. We have hope. And that is just beautiful, beautiful testimony. I love you so much. And crying is great. No, I love it. Ashley? They don't know I'm going to choose them, so.
Hi, church. I'm Ashley. I'm 25 years old. Well, I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional home. My biological dad was an alcoholic and pretty abusive. He went to prison when I was 13, and I rebelled and started drinking and partying and trying to find love in all the wrong places. Me and my twin were the troublemakers in the family. He actually got help at Teen Challenge in 2018, and I just continued partying, and I saw no problem in it. I started using psychedelics about 2 years ago, and that was my downfall. They messed up my brain. I started feeling like very disconnected from the world, but God restored me, and I feel normal, which is nice. And God unlocked a new gift. I started writing music in the program, so I've written 21 songs, and I feel like God's given me this gift to share with the world, so I'm eager to do that when I get out. A verse I stand on is Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Thank you.
Wow. Yes and amen. We're going to go ahead with our next song. It's called Firm Foundation. I don't know if you guys know that song by Cody Kearns, and it's an amazing song. Aren't we glad that God is our firm foundation? The rain and the wind and life may come, but we can stay rooted in the trials of life. There's a promise for every trial that we face in the Word of God. He says he'll always be with us, never leave us nor forsake us. But we hope that you enjoy this song, and please feel free to worship with us.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken,
already knew it was happening. She was staring at me the whole time. Hi, everyone. My name's Christina. I'm 26 years old. I grew up here in Ventura. I didn't grow up around the faith, but I had an idea of who I thought Jesus was. I went to church maybe once a year with my grandma for Easter. I really had no idea what the Bible was. I thought it was a giant book of rules. But a couple years ago, I met a man that led me to the Lord. And 2 years later, I found myself married to him, but in a really violent and abusive marriage. But by the grace of God, he saved me from that. In October of last year, I resurrendered my life to the Lord, and I came here to Teen Challenge, beat up physically, mentally, spiritually. I was looking for truth, and God gave me that, and then some. So within this time, I've been learning a lot about my identity in Christ and who I am and what I'm worth. And I'm learning that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. I no longer have to believe in the manipulated discipleship I was under. And I no longer have to believe that I deserved being treated that way. So, Teen Challenge has been a big help for me to kind of pick myself up, because I didn't really know my relationship with Christ because of that manipulated discipleship I was under. I've never really felt the presence of God. And within this time of me minding the gap in my marriage and coming into the program, he decided to follow suit. So he's a couple months behind me, and he's in Fresno right now. So something I've been learning a lot, my testimony's been transitioning a lot within the past couple months, but there's a time and a place for everything, so I really stand on Ecclesiastes 3:1-11. But thank you.
Amen. God chases us down, doesn't he? And he loves us. And he's a jealous God, too. I love that. All right. Ooh, I don't know. I'm like, ooh, I don't know. Marcy. Yeah?
Okay. You're a sweet girl. I didn't know you had a voice. You're singing up here.
Thank you.
Beautiful.
Hello. My name's Marcy. I'm 22 years old. I was born in Bakersfield, California. Growing up, my household was really dysfunctional. There was a lot of domestic violence in my home by my dad. My dad was really abusive, and I feel like most of my life I hid a lot just because I was scared. And once they divorced, I moved out at 19, and I decided to go my own way, and I fell into the party and drug life. And I just felt hopeless and alone. I was looking for to find the love. I was searching for love and for a long time, and I never could find it. Just like last year, I became homeless. I went to using drugs with a needle, and that led me down like a really dark path. And by God's grace, he snatched me up from that darkness, and he brought me into the light. And he knew that I knew that all I had to do was just surrender, because I didn't want to do that before. I wasn't ready. But since then, I felt more peace and joy than I ever have experienced before. I know my worth as a human now, and I know that that's no lie for me, and I don't want that. And I'm now saved by God's grace, and I'm safe, and yeah, I'm happy. The verse I stand on is, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. Thank you.
Amen. You know, no one wakes up one day and says, I'm going to be a drug addict, or I'm going to be addicted to alcohol, right? And so what it is we've all learned that we can cope with life with Jesus, right? It's about coping. How do we cope with the everyday struggles and stress of life? And it's not about escaping reality, but enduring trials with Christ. And these ladies have built their foundation through this year, and they're becoming more rooted and more intimate in God with the trials of their life. And they're realizing, I don't have to run away. I don't have to escape this. I can do this. I can endure this. And their characters are being built in Christ. And it's such a beautiful thing to find. You know, I think as human beings, peace and love are the two things that we really strive for, that we really want in life. And Jesus can fill that in every circumstance. And it's such an honor to be staff and be able to see their minds coming clear and the joy and the light back on their face. And God always saves us through any circumstance and delivers us. And it's just a beautiful thing as we walk, you know, with him. And so we're just grateful to be here. We would love to share more testimonies out afterwards. We'll be here. So we hope that you guys stay and speak with us. And I don't know if you know this last song, but it's called The Goodness of God. And isn't he good? So we encourage you to stand up with us and let's just worship our Lord together. Thank you for having us.
All right, you may be seated. Let's give them another round of applause. And thank you, ladies. It's always amazing when you guys come and sing. I'm like, do they audition to get into the program? Because I'm like, they sing really good. How is that possible? That's awesome. You guys do really well. Thank you for all. I know that's a lot of hard work in preparing, but man, you guys are like, wow, that's good. Yes. And, you know, it's really great that you guys are here because it really just lines up so well with this series that we've been in. And hearing your stories, and I know you all have a story that ultimately glorifies God, but you know, when Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, it was just follow me, right? And we're in this series called Keep It Supernaturally Simple, KISS, because sometimes we can overcomplicate things in life. Right, we can overcomplicate it, and we talked about, you know, this thing called we have the complexity bias as humans, where we tend to value or see complex things as superior or more valuable than simple things. So, if someone comes at you with something that sounds really complex or in this church really deep, you may not understand half of what you hear, but you're like, "Wow, that's good," and it's because it sounds so complex. Right, and so the complexity gives it greater value than someone who says, well, isn't it just this simple? You're like, can't be that simple, right? And we can dismiss simplicity. And if we're not careful, we can bring that into our faith where we start to overcomplicate following Jesus, right? And it's with the best of intentions, and no one sets out to, you know, make following Jesus overly complex, but a lot of times it's things we pick up. And people with good intentions say, hey, why don't you do this? And you should really do this. And, you know, and sometimes we end up getting tied up in knots. And I'm just so grateful that you're here because when I hear stories and I see you where you are in your journeys, Jesus just wants you to follow him in a love relationship. He said, follow me. And we saw that the two commandments the last couple weeks, we looked at the first and greatest commandment and the second commandment. Love God with your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And we're going to continue that series today. And again, the ones that we've done in the past, you can put that up. It says, keep it supernaturally simple. Say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. Do all to the glory of God. Love God with your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what we're doing here is we're just trying to give you really simple truths from Scripture that you can hang your hat on. Now, notice it says supernatural. You can put it back up. Notice it says supernaturally simple because simple doesn't mean easy. Amen? Okay, so I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, it's supernaturally simple, which means it requires the power of the Holy Spirit to do these simple things. But if you will latch onto them, that's why every week I give you something because we're all at different places. So one of these may resonate with you at this season in life. Okay, so it's supernaturally simple. I'm trying not to overcomplicate it. I'm trying to give you a bite-sized phrase or one sentence that you can walk through the week with or the season with, right? But I'm going to tell you again, what you're going to hear today requires supernatural empowering the Holy Spirit. So it's supernaturally simple. Okay, we're going to keep it supernaturally simple. And this week, the phrase is, be a doer of the word. Okay, now, if you've been in church any length of time, I'm going to ask you, don't check out. Because sometimes when we try to teach on what we call, you know, simple faith, or I've heard about that from VBS, I grew up, everyone said be a doer, you might check out. I'm going to encourage you not to check out. Because the simplicity of being a doer of the word touches all the way back to how you're doing with the Lord in your love relationship. Because we saw in the study of the first and greatest commandment, right, to love God with our whole being, that is manifested in a life of obedience. Right? That obedience is directly related to my love for God. In fact, if I'm struggling with something this way, what you have to do is ask yourself, why am I struggling, Lord? What am I loving more than you right now? It's a love issue. A lot of issues in our life of disobedience and rebellion and struggle is because I am choosing at that moment to love something more than God. That's what it boils down to. Right? It's not just the outer actions. You have to go to the heart and say, what am I loving more? And oftentimes, I'm loving me more. There's something in me that is drawing my love away from obedience to God. Look at, we saw these verses, and I'm laying these verses down back to greatest commandment, loving God, because if we're not careful and I say, hey, be a doer of the word, if you don't understand that that's coming from a vertical relationship, a vertical love relationship with God, it's easy to leave here and just get caught up in works and doing. Okay, so 2 John 6 says this, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it, right? This is love, that we walk in his commandments. So obedience, walking in obedience to the word of God, is a love issue. It's a manifestation of my love for God, that I want to. Everyone say, want to. I want to obey, right? How many of you have been in a love relationship and you went the extra mile, right? Out of, let's say it together, love, right? Like, why are you doing that? Oh, I love him, right? And you want to go shopping and you do all this stuff because I'm in. Okay, right? So I'm in there. Well, take that and say, well, why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you obey God? Because I'm in. Right? Okay. A lot of these songs that we just sang are love songs. They're love songs. They're an expression of love. Right? That's what we're doing here. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. All right, there's the link again. You love God, directly related to obedience. Right? And Jesus says himself, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, what that verse means is, in my love relationship with Jesus, the fruit, the manifestation of my loving Jesus is my desire to walk in obedience to Jesus. The obedience is the fruit of love. Don't miss that. Because in the church, we flip it and we overcomplicate it. And we get spun up and then we start condemning ourselves and we start beating ourselves up and like, I'm a failure. And I'm like, just tell me about your love relationship with Jesus. Because if you've drifted in your love relationship with Jesus, you're probably going to start drifting in your obedience to Jesus. So we got to start at the heart. What does the Bible say? Guard your heart, for out of your heart flow all the springs of life. So if you're seeing things out here in your life that aren't matching up to Scripture, what you got to do is go all the way back to your heart. Because something's going on in your heart. Okay? Something's going on in your heart. So today it's be doers of the word. The verses we're going to look at are James 1:22-25. It says this, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So in this passage, there's really two characters. There's a hearer and a doer. And we're going to examine what that means. I love this quote by Stephen Cole. He says this, there is an inherent danger in attending a church where God's word is proclaimed week to week. If you hear the word often but do not into practice, you delude yourself. The solution is not to avoid hearing the word, but rather to apply it to the problems in your life that the word uncovers. See, that this is the heartbeat of this passage. And it's kind of interesting. He says, there is an inherent danger in attending a church where God's word is proclaimed week to week. Well, welcome to the well. God's word is proclaimed here week to week. It's our authority. It's our standard of truth. The inherent danger, okay, is this. If you come to the well and other godly churches in the valley, Bible-teaching churches, week to week, and you hear something and you don't act on it, the inherent danger is you're now developed the habit of disobedience. You're developing the habit of ignoring God.
That's the inherent danger, is that you are now hardening your heart to the word of God because you hear it every week and don't act on it. Right? It's very important. This is why I said it's supernaturally simple. And when we peel back and we look at these each week, these supernaturally simple statements, and God starts peeling back the layers, there's ouch moments. There's ouch moments. You ever grow up and you cut yourself and it gets a scab? And every so often as a kid, how many of you used to do this? Anyone? Like right to the point where it starts to hurt. How many scab peelers are in there, right? You're like, you're just like this. You're like, you're in class. You don't even know what the teacher's saying. You're like, I got to cut. I'm just going to peel this off. Peel this off. You get halfway and you're like, I'm good for now. I'll finish later, right? It's one of these moments. I'm just prepping you. In these supernaturally simple statements, if we're going to take it to heart and it's going to be transformative, even before you leave here, you're going to have to let God peel off a scab. And it might hurt. Because the first peeling is how many of us come to church week in and week out, hear a sermon, even take notes, even highlight, and you don't do a thing with it. It was a good sermon. And you took notes and you tuck your sermon notes away, and then you just call it good. Right? I encourage you, again, my pastor that I grew up in, Pastor Miles, pastor in San Diego, he tells his very large church, when you come to church, bring your Bible and a pen and a piece of paper, whatever you want to write with, and when you come, you be prepared for God to talk to you. And whatever God says to you that you need to do an application, you write it down and you do it. Supernaturally simple. You come to church to hear a word of God to you in your specific circumstance, and then you're supposed to go do it. Remember, I've told you repeatedly here, the Bible is not given for information, but for transformation. You're not coming to church to get more data. You can go on the internet for more data than I could ever give you. You want the Greek, you want the Hebrew, you want the history, you want the context, you want the Old Testament. Plethora. Abundance of resources out there. So you don't come to church to get more information. You come to church to worship God in the presence of God with the family of God. You let the Holy Spirit speak truth to you, and it's transformative when you act. When you act. And what's really cool is you get in this habit of hearing, writing, doing, then you get excited to come back. Now there's life in church for you because, man, God spoke to me, I wrote it down, and I did it this week. I got to go back because I want to know what he's going to say to me this Sunday. Right? Now, the challenge in this, like I shared with you before, is the way we do church in even this big church, right, this average-sized church in America is about 100. The unfortunate thing for me and what burdens my heart is the way we do church here is every Sunday I'm supposed to give you something new. Right? And I've shared this with you before, and you know my heart. As we're walking down, was it Chris or Jordan? Can you put up the KISS list, the original one? Right? So here's a challenge for me. I'm supposed to give you a new supernaturally simple phrase every week. Because that's what you get a new thing every week. So I'm giving you, we started with say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. And I'm like, okay, I got to give them something new. Where are we going to go? What's the next one, God? Do all the glory of God. So the next week you come and I'm like, hey, do all the glory of God. And I'm teaching it. And in the back of my mind is like, what'd you do it last Sunday? See, the way we do church is I'm supposed to give you something new and fresh every Sunday when in the back of my mind I'm wondering who did anything with it. But we're supposed to move on. We got to move on or else you'll stop coming or whatever the fear is, right? But I'm supposed to give you something fresh and new and you're supposed to passively write down data and then we all call it good and we show up next Sunday and rinse and repeat. When in the back of my mind, I'm like, how many of them did all of the glory of God this last 7 days? Did anyone like wake up the following Monday and say, Lord, I want to do all of your glory today? Right? And then you layer that. You don't just I mean, those are all lifers, right? Those are lifer principles. So we never just set it and forget it. No, those are intentional lifer principles. So this being a doer of the word, first kind of stripping away is, do you come to church for information or for transformation? What do you do with what God says to you every Sunday? What do you do with it? Because if you'll apply it, you will radically change. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 12, 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You come here, we believe this is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe the Spirit of truth is alive and active. Through his supernatural word, he speaks to the through the supernatural Holy Spirit to your life circumstance. I encourage you, act on that. Act on it. Like baby steps. Just baby steps with that, okay? And so in this passage, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The word hearer means an auditor, meaning like if you've ever been to college, you can sometimes audit a class. You can ask to audit a class. What that means is if you get permission to do it, you can come to the lectures and take great notes on whatever the professor's speaking. But an auditor, for an auditor, tests and homework are optional. So a lot of us might be coming to church with the auditor mindset. Application is optional. Hard work is optional. I took notes. The professor gave a good lecture. But I'm glad I don't have to take the final. Those are for all the real students. Well, we're not called to be auditors. We're called to be doers, right? And this word doer really reflects who you are. It's a lifestyle. It's who you are in Christ. It's a heart issue, okay? A doer, again, don't focus on the doing. It's a heart issue. I'm a doer. It's like a painter. Your wife's a painter. She doesn't just paint once in a while. It's not isolated. It's who she kind of is, right? It's how God created her to be, right? So her painting comes out of who she is. When it says be a doer of the word, it means who you are. It's a heart set. It's a lifestyle. It comes out of your identity in Christ. It is not do it as an isolated act. See, a lot of us grew up in the church and have complicated this passage because we think that being a doer means just do it, like actions, isolated actions, versus who I am as a doer. It's very, very important, this distinction. We're called to be doers, not do-itters. Right? Who's the one that said the Bible is a bunch of rules? Rule book, right? Okay. That's do it. You get it, right? Do it. Here's the Bible says, just do it. Just do it. Or else, just do it. Well, I can just do that and not love God. Because I can do that because I'm scared of punishment, guilt, condemnation, shame, manipulation, intimidation. I can just do it. But what does that result in? Compliance. Externals, that's the Pharisees who look good, but Jesus says, man, you look really good on the outside, but your hearts are wicked. They're far from me, right? So this just do it is do-iting. We're not called to do it just because. We just saw we do it because we love them. Okay, so we're called to be doers, which goes back to lovers. I do because I love. Amen? Okay, so in 30 years of ministry, I've done a lot of premarital counseling and various ages. And one of the things that I try to discern very early in premarital counseling is if this young couple understand what they're getting into. The covenant of marriage, right? And it's interesting to see them wrestle with marriage being from the heart and from love, and what I do self-sacrificially for my spouse is coming from a doer-lover mindset, not a do-it. Chores. Laundry list. You get what I'm saying? Because like this covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus, when I'm in a covenant marriage relationship, that covenant, right, what I do for my spouse comes out of my love for my spouse. Amen? That's where it's coming from. Right? The covenant is an all-in moment. It's an all-in, I'm no longer single. I'm dying to singlehood. I'm now entering this covenant of marriage, and out of self-sacrificial love for my wife, I do whatever is necessary. Amen? That's what we're talking about. Versus someone who's like really wrestling with this covenant and all in, they're like, you mean I gotta? You mean I have to? You mean I really need to? And I gotta do that? And I gotta do that? And sometimes I'm in these things and they're struggling with the do-its. And I'm starting to discern that I don't know if you're really ready for the covenant of marriage. What you kind of want is to be single and enjoy the benefits of marriage. And you'll be really good with the do-it part of marriage. But you're not all in. You get what I'm saying? I could do it in marriage, what a husband's supposed to do, but I could still be me. And I could still do my thing. Because I'm, you know, it's a lot different when I'm all in a covenant of marriage. And everything I'm doing is because I self-sacrificially love my wife or my husband. Amen? Okay. So that's what he says. Be a doer who you are from the heart, not an auditor. Okay? Really, really important. Okay? And it says here in verse 23, 24, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, if you've been with me any length of time, you know this is one of my favorite things to do, because he's using the very simple illustration of a mirror. And yet the hearer here overcomplicates the use and purpose of a mirror, right? So I brought a mirror again. We'll use this side. Because I'm guessing that 100% of you, your mirror said something to you this morning. Like literally said something. And without thinking, you acted. Right? Gloria, what did your mirror say when you first woke up? What did your mirror say? Wash your face. Okay, thank you for your honesty. Marvin, last time I asked you this, you said, hey, good looking. That's what your mirror said to you, but... So I'm not even gonna ask you what your mirror said this morning. All right. Ernie, what did your mirror say to you this morning?
Comb your hair.
Now, when it said, yeah, what here you have? When the mirror said comb your hair, did you get into this debate and dialogue with the mirror? Well, what do you mean? Can you show me the Greek on comb? Why should I comb my hair? You're trying to ruin my life, mirror. Why are you trying to ruin my life by telling me to comb my hair and wash my face? You're not the boss of me. How many of you are thankful that we have mirrors? How many are thankful? No, no, it's nothing vanity. Come on, I see you guys even here at church. These things reflect good. You get out of your car, you're going like, looking at yourself in the reflection. You don't know I could see you. You all get out of your car, coming to the front door like... The mirror is pretty simple. It's simple, isn't it? You look in it. It says something for your benefit. And you willingly and joyfully what? Fix it. How many? You've never gotten angry at your mirror, have you? Like at the mirror itself. Have you been like, how could you, mirror? You're just trying to ruin my life. Take all the fun out of it. No. You all are like, if you don't have a mirror, you find a reflection, you look in your car side, right? You hunt reflection, right? And you willingly, you're thankful that it shows you imperfections. How many of you are thankful? How many of you found an imperfection that you corrected before you came here today? I know, because your hair is brushed. You all are like, right? What he's saying is this hearer looks in the mirror and then just blows it off. He says, don't do that with the Bible, because the Bible is simply a spiritual mirror where God, in a very positive way, is showing you what needs to be taken care of so you look more like Jesus. That's all it is. Switches from rules, right? Radical thing from the big rule book, from the big rule giver in the sky to like, oh, he loves me that much. He gave me a mirror. And he just every day wants to show me what needs, what blemish needs to be corrected, unforgiveness, my attitude, whatever. It's just spiritual mirror stuff, right? Now, I have 5 kids, 4 girls and a boy, and growing up, you know, some of them needed the magnifier. The magnifier. Well, thank you for it. Well, yeah. The magnifier, right? How many of you have the magnifier? Would be honest. You had the mirror, right? And we have one on our wall in the bathroom, and you could flip it, right? Like, goes to 10x. 10x. And growing up, it's funny because, you know, I would see them getting ready for school or whatever, and I would love, and here's the thing. They 10x it, and then they get real close. Like this far away at 10x. I'm like, and so I'll sneak up behind them. I'm like, what are we looking at? Like, Dad, it's right there. Right where? Like, I literally, except for you 10xing this, would not have ever seen that. Right? But it's right there. Everyone in school is going to see this. I'm like, honey, I don't see a thing. Throw something over it. I don't know. But it's amazing, because what would happen in your life and my life if we were that concerned about our spiritual blemishes? Right? Like, if we were that concerned, and we're like, Lord, 10x me. Show me God. Right? Lord, I'm a believer. I'm going out into the world. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I want to be salt and light. Is there anything blemishing my character? Is there anything that would detract? Right? That's the heart of this passage. So when it says, be a doer of the word, it means from my heart, God, I want to honor you. I love you so much. Thank you for a spiritual mirror called the word of God. Now I just want to simply act on what you tell me. Supernaturally simple. If you're struggling with obedience, this might be a big help, because we rarely struggle in the morning with what this says. We're thankful that we have this. We're thankful we have a mirror. Why aren't we that thankful when God's spiritual mirror comes to us and says, hey, that issue of unforgiveness, hey, your language, hey, your fear, your worry, your anxiety. He's just showing you things in your life that he wants to deal with your walk in faith and obedience to make you more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not information, it's transformation, right? And I just share that with you because we can get caught up in overcomplicating it, overcomplicating. So I want to give you 3 kind of, I want to call it good miscalculations, because it sounds really simple, like be a doer of the word, spiritual mirror, gotcha. You're going to leave here and something's going to happen when it comes time to fix it. And I want to point out to you, kind of like some miscalculations. When it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. One word is for deceiving is delude yourself, like you're fooling yourself if you come to church just to hear. He says you're deluded. But also that word deluded means miscalculation. You're miscalculating. And I want to give you some kind of things that came to mind that we might be miscalculating when it comes to the word of God, and so we call it good. Right? So the first miscalculation is we focus on the externals rather than the heart. We focus on doing or saying the right things rather than loving God. So it becomes external driven, rules driven, right? Revelation 2, he's talking to a church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Okay? So a miscalculation, an entire church doing a lot of good things. But Jesus says, your heart, you drifted. You drifted into doing all the right stuff. You drifted. You just drifted. Okay? We all drift. We can, over time, get caught up in doing church right. Right? And we have to be careful about that. I shared with the meeting this morning in the airline industry, or if you've ever flown a plane, they talk about one being 1 degree off. Over time, gets worse and worse. So I just read this morning, if you were going from L.A. to Washington, D.C., and you were just 1 degree off course, by the time you got to where you thought Washington, D.C. would be, you would be 42 miles off course on the other side of Baltimore. 1 degree over that length of time and distance. In our faith, 1 degree doesn't seem like a lot at the beginning. But over time, if we get caught up in starting to focus more and more on the works and the externals, we can drift and our heart can drift. And 3 months, 6 months, a year down the road, you're like, how did I get here? What happened to my love for the Lord? I'm doing all this stuff. I'm really busy at church and I'm serving and I'm da-da-da. But somehow I feel like my love relationship with God isn't where it needs to be. Well, it's because you were 1 degree off. And the 1 degree off, the miscalculation was you started to focus more on doing it than being a doer, right? And here's, I'm going to say something. I want to really encourage you, but I see this in 30 years of ministry, and I want to encourage you because this might help some of you here. And I'm just going to focus on what I call the big three spiritual disciplines, right? When you come to faith, we really encourage you to pray, right? Read your Bible and go to church. I'm just going to say, there's more, but we'll focus on these. So initially, you get all excited, and you start doing the big three. Quiet time, reading your Bible, memorizing, you go to church, right? Over time, if you're not careful, you can make these the ends rather than the means. Meaning, if I say, hey, how's your walk with God? You're like, good. I pray, I read, and I go to church. Yeah, but what God's doing, in what is God teaching you? Where is God growing you? Where is he? What blemish is he trying to deal with? I'm fine. I read my Bible, I pray, and I go to church. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're not careful, you turn these disciplines into the end game. The praying, reading, and going to church are this. They're helping you stay in love with Jesus. That's what the disciplines are for, is to cultivate an ongoing love relationship with God that manifests itself in greater obedience. But when we make pray, read, and go to church the end, then we call it good. We can drift into, I'm good. What do you mean you're good? I pray, read my Bible, and go to church. Yeah. Right? I just want to encourage you with that. For some of us, maybe the real questions, because when I meet with guys for coffee, I don't just ask, how you doing? What I'll ask them is, hey, what's God teaching you right now? Real different question than how you doing. I ask them, I say, hey, what's God teaching you? Where's God growing you right now? Because I know most of the guys I meet with read, pray, and go to church. I don't need to, those are given for most of the guys I meet with. When I'm talking with a brother in the Lord, I want to ask, hey, what's God teaching you? Where's God growing you? Where is he stretching you? What are you finding really hard right now in your walk? Because hopefully reading, praying, and going to church is going to help him walk in faith and obedience. You see the difference now? Very, very important, okay? Next kind of 1 degree off, we can focus on confession and not move into repentance. Okay, very important. Look in Revelation 2:5. So he says, hey, great, you're a great church. You kind of got focused on the externals. I got this one thing against you. You left your first love. Look what he says to do. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, what does it say? Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you... Okay. I think for some of you, this is going to help you. The Bible talks about confession and repentance, right? In this specific verse, Jesus is calling them to do what? Repent. Okay, let me help you with this. Confession and repentance, you can kind of look at it as two sides of the same coin, okay? Biblical confession is simply to agree with God about the nature of sin. If God says something is sin, I confess, I agree that what I did was sin because you said it was sin. Amen? So when I confess my sins before God, what I'm doing is I'm agreeing with God that according to his word and will, what I'm doing is sinful. That's to confess. I confess. It is sin. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to try to excuse. It's just sin. If you call it sin and I'm doing it, Lord, I confess I have sinned. Got that? Confession is agreeing with God that what he calls sin, I call sin. I confess. I'm busted. I'm sinning against you. After confession, though, Revelation 2:5, we're called to repent. Biblical repentance is making a U-turn. And this is where a lot of us, we get one degree off. Let's say I'm sinning. God convicts me through his word. Do brothers and sisters, I get convicted. I say, Lord, I confess. Yes, the path I'm going right now is sin. You call it sin. I agree. I'm busted. It is sin. Please forgive me. A whole lot of the church does that. And then they keep going. Repentance is, Lord, I confess. And I'm choosing now. I receive your forgiveness. Thank you. I am repenting. I'm turning from my way and I'm turning this way, your way. That's biblical repentance. It's a U-turn from the path I was going. God, through his Holy Spirit, brings conviction. I confess, but I got to repent. I got to turn from it. That's what he calls the church in Ephesus to do. What happens to many of us as believers is we're going on, oh, I confess. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Thank you. Oh, I confess. I did it again. Please forgive me. Yes, it's sin. Yes, yes. We're missing out on the repentance part. We're missing out on the repentance, the actually turning from that behavior. Remember, supernaturally simple. I'm not saying easy, because there's a whole lot. You have to be able to say to yourself, to Lord, Lord, I turn from this. I choose in repentance. Repentance is a turning. It's a U-turn. Lord, I give this up, and I'm turning to you. I'm turning to you. Here's the thing. If you would do more repenting, I believe there's going to be a whole lot less confessing. Did you get that? The more I develop the habit of turning away from my selfish, sinful things, the less overall I'm going to have to confess. Amen? Okay. But the other issue is when you live only and you emphasize only confession, you and I live in guilt, in condemnation, in shame, and we beat ourselves up. Oh, you're horrible. Because you're still there. You might have received that forgiveness, but until you turn and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, there's the victory. The victory is in the turning. Amen? Okay? So, one degree off, maybe we get focused on the externals. Drift love, second degree off. Maybe we confess, but we forgot to repent. Radical difference. Radical, radical, radical difference. Okay? If you get this, some of you, it'll break the cycle. It'll break the cycle of sin, confess, feel bad, feel better, sin, confess. There's a cycle we get into. The missing thing is repentance. Repentance breaks the cycle. Breaks the cycle. Okay? The third thing is in our walk with the Lord, we can tend to emphasize putting off and not putting on. Putting off the old, like the rules. Thank you again. I'm just going to continue. Sometimes inadvertently as we put Christianity as a bunch of don'ts. That's what the Bible would call putting off, the way I used to be, the old man, the old woman. We emphasize the putting off. We're also supposed to actually emphasize the putting on. Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Right? Someone would go like, amen, yes! That's it! Christianity is a bunch of don'ts. Because that whole passage is about all the bad stuff you're not supposed to do. And if we're not careful and we only emphasize that, you're one degree, you're drifting. You're drifting. And it's killing your joy and your love. Because now it's all put off, put off, put off, put off. And as parents, you have to be careful that you're not communicating to your kids that Christianity is a bunch of put offs. Because if we keep reading, look at Colossians 3. Put on, everyone say put on. Okay, so we had all that heavy put off. Put on, and to be a joyful, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Okay, here's what we're supposed to put on: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How many like the put on list? You get what I'm saying? We can drift if we overemphasize all the put-offs and we're not focusing on supernaturally putting on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, forgiveness, bearing with one another. Man. Right? Right? And I just want to encourage us. It's easy to drift. It's easy to kind of start to go there. And like confession and repentance, the more that you learn to repent, the less your confession list probably goes down. I encourage you with this. The more you put on, the less you're probably going to have to start putting off. Why? Because the put-ons take care of the put-offs. They're the opposite. A lot of that list, those two lists are antithetical to each other. So the more I put on love, the more I put on compassion, the more I put on meekness and kindness, the less I'm going to put on attitude and anger and selfishness. So my encouragement, focus on the put-ons. Christianity is about putting on Jesus. Christianity is just reflecting Jesus' character. It's not getting tied up into... No. It is a love relationship, supernatural, new covenant relationship where I want to honor God by becoming more like Jesus. It's that supernaturally simple. And that's why I want to encourage us. Keep it supernaturally simple. Okay? It's a heart issue. Okay, so I made a thing for all the note takers here. Call it good miscalculations. What are the miscalculations that can get us 1, 2, or 3 degrees off? We focus on externals rather than the heart. We focus on confession, don't move into repentance. We focus on putting off and not putting on. That's a good check. It's a good checklist. It's good for me. Good for me. Right? And then it says, what does a doer do? In James 1:25, it says this: the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer he acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If you're a doer, this verse says you're going to be blessed in your doing. Everyone say in. Not for. Not for. As you let God hold up the spiritual mirror, and as you act on what he says, in your doing, in the process of sanctification, you find joy and peace and contentment in the doing. Amen? It's not easy, but you know what? You find this great, blessed peace and joy and happiness because you recognize that God's working in you. You're on the right path. Amen? The great joy we have is not that we're perfect and we're keeping rules and we're do. The great joy that we all have in our sanctification is that God says he's faithful to complete what he has begun. The joy is in the process. The deep abiding blessedness in this verse means you're blessed in your doing. You're blessed in your obedience. You are blessed, meaning this is cool. God's changing me. Little by little. Little by little. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's just little by little. Little by little. Little by little. Right? Who can hear? Who can celebrate little by little? It's the journey. It's the journey. Brother Bill, you know, I've shared before, he's gone on these ultra hikes, like 500,000 mile hikes, all by himself, right? Right? Like, what's the farthest you hike? Like, he hasn't gone like 800 miles or something, wasn't it? About 800 miles, right? Yeah. That's why he doesn't wear shoes. But he's in training for the next one. But here's, let me give you, because this is what this word, this here's the word picture. When he's on that 800-mile trek, it's hard. He loses a few belt sizes. He comes back. But because he knows where he's going, there's joy in the journey. If he ever gets off track, there's moments of row. And then when he recalibrates and he gets back on the trail, it's a long way, but he knows he's on the right track. In Christ, by being a doer of the word, you're on the right track. Be blessed and enjoy the journey. The ups, the downs, the blisters, and the things that God shows you, it's all for your good. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves us. Okay? So keep it supernaturally simple this week. Be a doer. All right. If he says something to you right now, before you leave here or this week, just do it. Otherwise, it's as silly as arguing with the mirror. Right? Like, we wouldn't do that. Trust that God has the best intentions for you. So when he shows you something in your character that's not where it should be, doesn't reflect Jesus, it's for your good. Just take care of it over time and be blessed that you're on the journey. Amen? Ben, you can come. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be doers. But Father, I also know that for some of us who maybe have been in the church for a while, we may have drifted one or more degrees away from simply doing the word. Maybe we've slid into auditor mode where we hear things at church or podcasts or whatever, and we consider obedience optional. Maybe we focused on the externals and we left our first love. Maybe we confess, but we don't really repent. Maybe, God, we just need to act. We just need to do something. And that's our heart. So, Father, we confess our disobedience, the condition of our heart. And we repent. Individually, it's an individual choice. You got to make that call. Are you going to keep going down your way, or are you going to make a U-turn? And trust God and yield to God's will. And maybe there's some here who have never put their faith in Jesus. And maybe the message today helps you understand what Christianity is really about. It's not rules. It's not that. It's really relationship. It really is. It's love. And what we do in following God's word is out of love. We love one another because he first loved us. And so as we prepare for communion, I give you a few moments just to check your heart, have a conversation with God, confess what needs to be confessed, choose to turn in whatever areas he's calling out. We're going to open up the
communion table. And if you're a believer in Jesus, it's an opportunity to come forward and take a communion cup. You can go back to your seats. We'll take communion together as a church family today. And just as you come forward, just hold the cup when you get back to your seat. And again, talk to God about this truth, this command that we're called to be doers of the word. Open your heart to him and let him speak truth. And then act on what he says. So you can come forward whenever you'd like. So, Father, thank you for this time of communion, and we hold this cup in our hand in remembrance of you, Jesus. You said, as often as we do this in remembrance of you. So, Jesus, thank you for loving us first. Thank you for your incredible sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that in you we are born again. We are new creations. So we take this communion as a church family with thanksgiving in celebration of what you've done in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We take this communion now in remembrance of you. We'll close with a song, and I just want to invite you again. Come on out and Teen Challenge. There'll be a lot of refreshments, everything out on the Commons patio. It's a beautiful day. And just a chance to enjoy fellowship as a church family for a little longer. Amen? All right, so encourage one another. Put a smile on your face and just say, hey, let's be a doer this week. Turn to the person and say, hey, let's be a doer this week. All right? Let's be a doer. I'll encourage you. You encourage me. And we'll do it together. Amen? All right, let's stand together listening to this song.
Shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better.
All right, God bless you guys. Come on out and let's enjoy fellowship.